I want to greet you all from Mossel Bay. We've been in Mossel Bay now 3 years. I brought some of our young guys with me. They range from 23 to 21. Is that right? Who's the youngest? 20. Most of these men, you guys can stand. You didn't travel 400Ks not to be seen. And the thing about these young men is that they traveled 400 kilometers to just be with you guys and love you. That's all. That's why they're here. And some of these guys, literally, I saw all four of them get saved in the last 3 years. The youngest one is 5 months old. And this is the beauty. The biggest one is 5 months old. And the beauty of it is just how the Father has been bringing the young ones in. Like how it's just beautiful, man. I love seeing the Father as he just touches these young men. And they all have good fathers, and I know they're fathers. But here's the thing, is the Father is returning the hearts of the sons back to the Father again. So I even believe that this morning that the Lord wants to do that, a reconciliation. And we've all been called to that ministry of reconciliation, each one of us. But this morning, that's what he wants to do. Okay, thanks, guys. So greetings from Mossel Bay. My wifey is sitting there in the back, Deborah Ann. My two daughters are here somewhere. They're the ones that baked a little bit longer in the oven. Okay, so we ordered brown bread. That's what we like. So we love brown bread. So so now everybody's like, what does he mean? We adopted two beautiful girls. So when I stand here, I stand as a father that understands a little bit about adoption as well. And again, the Father just wants to adopt each one of us into his family. So this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. So God has just been orchestrating this whole morning. So if you're here this morning, I don't think it's any chance that you are here. God brought you here to hear a message. But all through the prayer meeting, all through the worship, everything, God has just confirmed his word. So this morning, I want to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. But I think whoever put the headings in our Bibles did us a bit of a disfavor, because I don't even think it's a parable of a prodigal son. I want to call it the parable, and I'm not changing scripture here, guys. I'm just changing a heading. Remember, nobody had headings. These were letters that were just one continuous letter. And I want to call it the parable of the good father. It's like the Lord's prayer. The Lord never had to pray that prayer. It's for us. It's the disciples' prayer. Anyway, sounding controversial now, but I'm not controversial. I just think we sometimes pigeonhole ourselves with the headings we read it. And this whole story is really about the good father. So let's read together out of the book of Luke chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 11. I just want to get this down here. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And then he squandered his property in reckless living. And then when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. Like most of us are sitting here this morning, we are in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. I mean, this is so contrary to a young Jewish boy working with pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs that they ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, like that scripture that Neil read this morning, when he was cut to the heart, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. That's like a good party to me. There's meat, there's music, and there's dancing. It sounds like fun. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go to his father. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. So this morning, I think most of us, if you're a Christian, you've heard this story before, and it's most probably one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told. But I would love us to look at it again. And you might be surprised at what you find in this portion of Scripture. I think it's one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture in the Bible, maybe. And the main point of the story is not necessarily the sin of the son, but it's the love of the father. Lots have been said about the behavior of the younger of the two brothers, and we always look at the younger of the two brothers. And he certainly represents the need for repentance. He is the one that's in need of repentance, regardless of how deep he went into sin, regardless of how far he has fallen. The older brother could be the representative of typically the scribes and the Pharisees of the New Testament who refused to acknowledge Jesus, and they didn't want to seek him. And they didn't want to hear that Jesus came to seek and save sinners because they thought they were good enough. And we can certainly learn a lot from these two boys. Absolutely. But for today, I would like us to focus on the Father. And obviously, it's God. It's God the Father. It isn't the nature of man, but of God this morning that concerns Jesus as he's telling this story. He's not just focusing on the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. He is concerned, as Jesus is telling the story, he's concerned with the nature of who God is. I think somebody said here this morning, we come in, the lady that did worship, and that's wonderful. God's like very pleased with your worship. Just by the way, the lady that was worshiping, I can't see her now. Where is she? There she is. And it's a sweet-smelling aroma in his nostrils. Don't stop worshiping, the Lord says. Keep on worshiping. But often we forget. And this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to the Father. Why? Because there's many rooms in my Father's house. I'm busy preparing a place for you in my Father's house. So Jesus focuses on the character of God, the nature of who God is. The son's conviction of sin is important, and we'll look at that, but not so much as the compassion of the father. So mainly, this parable for me is about the love of God the Father for his wayward and rebellious children, for each one of us. His love for us in spite of our sin. The Bible says very clearly that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. I always say that we didn't come cleaned up to the Father or to Jesus. I didn't come cleaned up. There's no spiritual Botox that we can do, that we look a little bit better, that we dress better. I've had people ask me many times, can I come dressed like this to church? And I'm like, you can get dressed the way you are. You can come the way you are. I can tell you right now, you won't stay that way because Jesus changes us. I mean, for each one of us, it might be something different. For me, it might be drinking and sleeping around. For my wife, it might be drugs. Whatever it was, Jesus saves. That truth has not changed. It's the same. So this morning, in spite of your sin, it's about the patient Father who waits with open arms to come home. So virtually everything in the story points to the extraordinary, hear me out, the extraordinary lengths to which the Father goes to endure the worst of insults that you can receive, all for the love of a child. So for example, today we think little. Really, we think little of the request for his inheritance before his father died. But I want to take you back into the Jewish context that Jesus is telling the story and really what it meant. It was unheard of in Jewish culture. The implication of the son's request was this, and I want to say this, No son in that context would dare to make a request like that. Not a single son. And if they did that, they would have been severely beaten. Why? Because the request means that they want the father dead. That's what he said when he said, give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead. That's like you would walk up to your father and just slap him through the face and say to him, I wish you died. It's the worst of insults to any father in this context, in the Arabic context and the Jewish context. This was insolence. You couldn't do this. There was no such a law or custom amongst the Jew or the Arabs that entitles the son to a share of his father's wealth while the father is still in good health. On occasion, a father might himself take the initiative and dispense some of the estate to his children. On occasion, but then the father decided to do it himself. But never does the son make such a request. Far less does he demand that he also be given full right to do with it what he wants to dispose of the wealth as he sees fit. He couldn't do that. This could not be a bigger insult to any parent. So we think that this insolent little boy should get a good spanking. I do. Okay. And a stern rebuke. Can we say spanking? Yeah. It's context. But the father says nothing. The father says nothing. He is silent. He doesn't say a single word about this. He doesn't say, son, I don't think it's a good idea. He doesn't say anything. He gives it to him. You see, this is the first of several instances in this parable where the father breaks with custom, purely driven by compassion. And Jesus had to tell this parable to break the thought pattern of the people of that age, of that time. So it's not much that the son's sin leads him to do as it is on what the father's love prompts him to endure. So it's not like the son is just, it's the father's love that continues and endures. The father stays silent. He doesn't say a thing. He doesn't question it. He doesn't do anything. He gives it to him. And so often, I want to say, we ask for things and the father gives it to us to our own detriment. That girlfriend, that job, that boyfriend. And we have this silly little, I call it the costly curve. God says, go from A to B, but no, we're going to decide to go from A to C. And then God, once we repented, you know, like Jonah, he says, come back from C to A because A to B is the plan. Many are the plans in the man's heart, but it's God's purpose that will prevail. You deal with that. Because that's the truth. Many is the plans in my heart and many are the plans in your heart. But ultimately, God's purpose will prevail. The father, by custom and by community, should refuse this request and actually just severely discipline his son. Instead, he grants him this wish. So now we are very familiar with how the son wasted his inheritance. And I think the older son mentions later on, he says, we squandered it on prostitutes. But we can fill in the blanks on how he actually squandered it. Now after he reached the end of his resources, this Jew boy finds himself living a pig's life. And that's totally against Jewish custom. A pig to them is an unclean animal. You can't even touch it. You can't even be close to it. And he starts making a plan. That's what we do. It's like Adam and Eve. I mean, they had everything in the garden. They had perfection in the garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. Imagine you could just walk with him every single day in the cool of the day. I don't know when that was. But if you live in Mossel Bay, it's always the cool of the day. Yeah, it's in the wind of the day, I guess, in Gordon's Bay. In Sea Point, I don't know, this or so. Hey? Is it all over? Could be any time of the day. And then they sin. They sin. In that perfect state. And then they try and hide. They try and cover themselves because they realize we are naked. And nobody told them that they are naked. And if Adam and Eve didn't sin, we would all be naked here today. Think about that. And Adam and Eve is trying to hide and they try and cover their sin. And it's not like God didn't know where Adam and Eve is. He's saying, where are you, Adam? Where are you guys? Oh, no. We're hiding. Why? Because we're naked. Oh, who told you you're naked? You see, man will always try and cover their sin themselves. And God has to kill something. And God brings skins to them. Nothing died up until that point. They were fortunately for those that are vegetarians, they were all vegetarian until that point. I'm not against vegetarians. But then there was meat. I'm just saying. Straight after that. Thank you. But then God comes. He says, you can't cover your own sin. And this is what this young man is trying to do. He's trying to make a plan. He's trying to make a plan. Rather become one of his father's servants. Anything would be better than this. And he's thinking in his heart, he says, Maybe my dad thinks I'm dead. Maybe you have a son right now. He's somewhere in the world. And Maybe your son is thinking, my dad might think I'm just dead to him. I'm in for a rude reception if I show my face at home. I'm going to get beaten. And all the mockery, all the taunting, all the rejection that I have to face, and possibly physical beating. And meanwhile, I suspect the father spent time each day to see if his son would return. Each day a bit more grieved for his son. And each day the people of the community marveled at the patience of this father. And when the son finally returned, the Bible says he saw him from afar off. And the father did something. This is a second incident where we see him break with custom. That no man in his position would ever consider to do. He started running to meet him. Fathers would never do that. They would wait. They would most probably sit in the tent or just outside of the tent. But they would not run. Why is this such a big thing? Because men of nobility and dignity never ran. That's why I don't run. You've learned a lot about me this morning. Such behavior was humiliating and socially unacceptable. But the father did not care. His concern was rather to reach his son before any angry mob would get to him. Basically, the father threw off all inhibitions. It was all inhibitions drowned in the affection, the love for his child. Love overshadowed the opinions of others right now. He didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care what people said about him. It didn't matter if it's going to be on the front page of the newspaper. He didn't care. All he could think of was the joy of embracing his son. How would you have reacted? How would you have reacted if you were the father? But how would you have reacted if you were the son? How did you react when the father embraced you and you came back to him? There was reconciliation that moment. Don't forget that. Don't forget that moment when Jesus saved you. It happened 32 years ago for me in my room. And I heard his voice. I never even knew that God would speak to anybody. But I heard his voice. And I still constantly listen for that voice. This, my friends, is divine love. This father is acting the part of God. What the father is like. And under any other circumstances, the son might have thought that his father's display or public display of affection is too much. You know, when you have little kids, I mean, my kids are there now. When we drop them off at school and you want to hug and kiss and they're like, no, my friends are here. You know, like everybody, this is embarrassing. And the son could have thought, this is a bit much. This is a bit much. Why is he embracing me? It's like the first time I walked into Josh Jen, people were friendly. They invited me for dinner. And I was like, why? What do you want from me? I came from a church that was performing, and maybe you come from a church that's performing, and you were only wanted for your gift. These men never wanted me for my gift. I told them all about my gift. And they were like, I don't care. Your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. But that doesn't matter. Who are you? And I'm like, I don't know who I am. Because my identity was so caught up in my preaching and me leading many people to Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and all you're longing for is to be seen. to not be recognized just for your gift, for your prophetic gift, or your teaching gift, or I can sing in the worship team. It doesn't matter. Those gifts are distributed as He finds it right to do. And if you desire more, He'll give you more. But He's interested in you. He's interested in you this morning. And the son might have thought, this is a bit overwhelming. But knowing what he did, and knowing the custom of the day, and expecting the strictest judgment that he could receive from this man that he degraded, he is totally bowled over. Totally bowled over by the Father's love. Anticipating the worst, he was given the best. The Father's kisses, just quickly, let's go through those things. The Father's kissing him repeatedly. What is that a sign of? It's a sign of reconciliation and forgiveness. He adorns him with a robe. And that is reserved for feast days and grand occasions. This ensured for him, for this young man, acceptance right back into the community. He might have felt like, I shouldn't even belong. But as soon as that robe was around him, he was in community. Are we putting robes around people when they come into this place? Not physical, but are we accepting them? Because Jesus accepts us. We are accepted in the beloved. God puts the lonely into a family. He puts an orphan into a household. I was an orphan. And he accepted me and put a robe around me. The ring is an expression of trust. The sandals is a sign of being a free man and not a servant, not a slave. The calf. It was fed, it was fattened, and it was reserved for extraordinary celebrations. This calf was slaughtered and prepared for the biggest party that village, not the house, the village have seen. Everybody was invited. And finally, let's turn our attention quickly, because we can't not look at the older brother. And I want to call him the ungrateful brother. We see that the Father's love is equally expressed towards him. In verse 28, he says, this son should have, we'll see that later. He says, this son of yours. He's just being insolent, just like the other one. So this son, this ungrateful son, should have immediately left everything and entered into the feast and participated with joy of a repentant and a restored brother. My brother's back. Do we celebrate when people come back? Or do we keep a grudge? Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians that love does not keep a record of wrong. But this boy kept a record of wrong. He thought, let me be the judge. My dad's clearly lost his mind. So I'll be the judge on this one. Instead, he insulted the father who was throwing the party. Again, customary, he should have publicly been punished and rebuked himself. Instead, the father humbles himself and he demonstrates meekness through love. And look closely how this son disgracefully treats his father. First and foremost, he refuses to address him with the appropriate title. He approaches his father not as a son, but like a common laborer disputing his wage in verse 29. The audacity. He claims he's never disobeyed. He says this, I have never disobeyed the Father, but now he is publicly insulting the Father. The very thing he says, I've never done, he's busy doing. He accuses the Father of having favorites. He says, this son, he's the favorite now. complaining that he never got as much as a goat for his party. Why is Sean getting everything? I'm not getting. Why is Doe recognized as a comm leader? And I'm not. I've been serving in this house for many years. I've been faithful. And Sean doesn't even give me a goat. In our case, lamb. You give me some lamb, thank you. So here's the thing is, we sound the same. We sound the same. My kids, I love them equal. They're vastly different. I love them equal. It's not fair. Those with kids, who's heard that word? It's not fair. No, no, no. Nothing's fair. If it's fair, you would go to hell. That's fair. But we deserve that. But he gave us grace. He gave us love. Nothing is fair. I don't want fairness. I want grace and mercy and justice. That's what I want. Because he's a just God. It's not fair. He refuses to acknowledge the brother, the prodigal, as his brother, referring to him as this son of yours. Like we all do when our children is naughty and say, "Hierdie kinders van jou, these kids of yours," to your wife. "These kids of yours, they're naughty." We can say amen or ain't now. And I won't be surprised, because the story starts stopping and slowing down. I won't be surprised if this son also started to demand his inheritance or enough money to throw his own party. So this parable, if it went full circle almost, because this older brother is just repeating what the younger one did, wishing that the father died. Yet after all of this, the father remains loving. He reminds in verse 31, he reminds the older son that his rights are fully protected. The prodigal's return won't affect his inheritance one bit. It's not like, well, he's back, so now I've got a half. He's already. No, this is your inheritance. It's your inheritance. Full inheritance. And all the time, the father's response is undeserving, unexpected, and unbelievable. So let me remind you that the love that this father had for his two undeserving sons is actually pale in comparison to the love that he has for you and for me. And you might say today, sitting here, "You have no idea the things that I have done." He might be sitting and say, "I am so sinful." Maybe. But could it be worse than the actions of the prodigal son? Or could you have been more insolent than the older, ungrateful brother? Even if your rebellion makes these two boys look like angels, I'm telling you this morning, God's love is sufficiently patient to wait for your repentant return. Sufficient. God's love is all sufficient. And there is no sin. Let me tell you this. There is no sin, however deep or dark, that can repel or deter or in any way diminish God's love for his children. There's no sin that can separate us from the love of God. We somehow think that God only loves us as long as we stay lovable. It's not true. I'm not lovable right now, God. So I'm sure you don't love me right now. No, my friends, he loves you. Because that is his nature. It's not something he's just doing. God is love. So in other words, when we fail, we think that God's love has just ended. And if you've believed that lie, I pray that God will break that over you this morning. When we fall, we think that God's love is just fading. He's loving me less. And I want to say absolutely not. Listen, I'm not saying that God is not grieved when we sin. Let's look at quickly Mark chapter 3. Just quickly. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether they would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he came to the man with the withered hand. Come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness. He's grieved by the hardness of our hearts, and said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. God is grieved at the hardness of our hearts. He is. His heart breaks when he sees his children return to sin. It's like a dog, the Bible says. Solomon calls it vomit. He says it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. Why would you go back to it? 2 Peter 2. I'm not going to read all of these. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. The true proverb says that it happened to them. There it is. Dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow after washing, a pig, returns to wallow in it. Just rolls around. My dog does that as well. You wash him, and the next moment he's in the grass and in the mud. Can we get Ezekiel 6, verse 9 to 10? Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring over their idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. Is that both, eh? So our hearts are quickly dragged away by the things of this world. Jesus says there's only three ways that we're all tempted: lust of the eyes, pride of life, and lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Those three things. That's what we have. We call it pride, petticoats, and pennies for the men. Pride, we know. Petticoats, ladies, or men. Sexual lust, it pulls us away. And pennies, money, pulls us away. It's like Demas in the Bible. He says he left. He left because he wanted to follow the things of this world rather. Although his heart breaks, it still beats for you. Grief does not destroy God's love. God grieves because he loves. Maybe close your eyes quickly. I want to ask these questions. Can we maybe get, I want to ask you this morning, how long have you been away from home? How long have you been away from home? Have you stayed away because you think you cannot return home? Because of the consequences. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, this is your first time back in church in a long time, and you're so worried of what people will say. Maybe you think that the Christian community might judge or embarrass you, or worse, turn their backs on you. Because it's happened before. Maybe you went to a church where people just ridiculed you and turned their backs on you because of your sin. Listen closely this morning. If he was your father then, he is your father now. And he's standing, waiting for you, patiently and loving. I want to pray this morning for those that have never experienced the Father's love before. And this morning, as you came into this place, there was just this flood of love that came over you. And as I was preaching, your heart started opening up. You realize He loves me so. Even as we read the scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. And you're sitting here this morning, and not as a prodigal, but as somebody that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I would love to pray with you this morning. Right now, your heart is maybe pounding in your chest and your palms are quite sweaty. And I want to say to you, that's good, because it's Him speaking to you right now. If you're sitting here and you say, Stefan, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior this morning, please slip up your hand quickly. Just quickly. Just quickly. There we go, ma'am. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can I ask that the leaders in this congregation just note that? We're going to pray for her just now. Then I want to ask you, you sitting here, is there another one? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here and you're a prodigal and you ran away. You ran away. You've been running. I ran away from Jesus for 5 years. He was so kind. I didn't hear His voice for 5 years. And then He spoke to me. And I went to a church up in Johannesburg, a Baptist church. And He spoke to me. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've been running, and He's speaking to you. And He says, come back. I tell you right now, He's waiting with open arms and He wants to run straight to you. So if you're sitting here and you've drifted away and you want to return this morning, please put up your hand as well. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Can I ask the leaders, maybe the people around them, just go pray with these. I think it's 3 people. I don't know who else. Is there anybody else? This is a free invitation, friends. It's a free invitation. There's a lady there. There's a lady here. Just coming back. If anybody else wants to, don't feel embarrassed. We're not embarrassing you right now. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just pray this after me. Pray this off to me. Say, Lord, I'm coming back. Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm coming to you. I have sinned, Lord. I know I fall short of your glory, but this morning I come back. This morning I come to you, the one that has always loved me. And this morning I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. And this morning, I acknowledge you as my Lord and my Savior. I confess you in this place as my Lord and my Savior. I want to pray this morning, Lord, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit right now. As they were cut to the heart, I pray if they're not baptized, that they get baptized as soon as possible to understand what Jesus has done. Because there's an inward change, and all we do is that outward acknowledgement of what He has done for us. I have died this day with Him, and I'm alive in Jesus. I want to pray with you. If you've had fathers that have neglected you this morning, Tian felt earlier that there's And there was a lady that came and brought a word and said, it's like you've fallen off your bicycle and the father comes and he's putting a plaster on your knee. If you're here this morning and you've had a very, very abusive family, I would love you to stand quickly because I want to pray for healing. If you're struggling in that area right now, I want to pray with you. If there's anybody, if there's nobody, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry, man. Don't worry. You know what? If you're the only person on planet Earth, Jesus would still die for you. Father, I pray for healing. For any person standing. I pray, Father God, for healing. For forgiveness. For hearts of fathers to turn to daughters and sons. And hearts of sons and daughters to turn back to the fathers. I pray for healing in this place. That this will be an oasis. This place here in Gordon's Bay. On the N2E, Lord. Will be a place known of reconciliation. And a place where people can run into and feel safe. Where you will speak tender mercies to them, Lord. Come and speak tender mercies to her, Lord. Heal her heart this morning, Lord. And any person that is standing this morning. We thank you for this. I pray a blessing over this congregation, Lord. For many fathers to arise in this place. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name.